to see you. Thanks for that rousing round of applause. That gives me a lot of confidence, just an inspiration to move forward. It's very exciting to be here this morning. Thank you for the privilege it is to bring the word to you this morning. I don't take it lightly. And really, I'd love to just all pray together before we take a seat, that God would really anoint this message and that he would really bring home what he wants to bring home through the words that we've prepared together, basically. So, Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living and active. I thank you, God, that it is spirit-breathed. And I thank you, God, that we don't come and bring messages out of our own strength or out of our own wisdom or experience. Because if that's all it was, we may as well give up and go home. But God, we come this morning just to present to you, present to this church a message, God, that is alive and spirit-breathed.
That's right.
And I pray for your anointing upon every word that you and I prepared together. And I pray, God, that your message and your purpose would come forth in everything that is spoken this morning. Even if I don't say it, God, I pray that you'll overcome that through your Holy Spirit and touch hearts and touch lives, because we don't want to leave the same as we came in this morning. We give it all to you, God. I give myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you take a seat? And thank you, worship team. Beautiful job as always. Sorry for all the distractions down the front there. I take full responsibility. There was a lot going on. I don't know, we had bananas, it was stuck to things, and we've had tissues. It's all been happening down here. Let it be known that we've had that. So if you think I look a bit like Katie Swift this morning, it's because I'm wearing her makeup. Yes, I'm sure you did think that. I'm sure you were sitting there thinking, wow, the resemblance. The tone of lipstick, a little duller than what I'm used to, but I thought, you know what, I'm enjoying this. Yeah, blame your sister. She gave it to me and I said, she won't mind. She said, no, she won't mind. So somehow I carry so many bags to church now that if my handbag's not in the bunch, I just don't even notice, which is what happened. So my makeup wasn't there and it was Katie Swift or nothing. Speaking of which, how did the week go, Katie? Full on. Katie's, can I say? Katie has, you are actually in, you're a recruit. She's a what? She's been sworn in as a police officer, is that correct? Oh. Trainee. Who would have thought? Isn't that cool? I think that's so cool. You know what, I actually got pulled up this week. And I did. Something didn't come in the mail to our new address. We thought we'd change the address and we hadn't. And anyway, long story short, and I thought, what if that was Katie that pulled me up? That'd be terrible. Anyway, the car is now registered, let me just say. So, but I thought of you, Katie. I thought of you. It's so hard, isn't it? Does anyone else get caught by that? You don't have the sticker on anymore? Has anyone been caught? And we thought we'd changed all our addresses and found out that because our car was in a joint name, it didn't change that one automatically because it wasn't... Yeah, right. So we didn't get the thing and, oh, it's just trials of life. But it's all fixed up now and I'm legal again. So that's always a good thing. So I wanted to share with you this morning around overcoming. I know that it's a topic that we could talk forever on, how to overcome, how to actually, you know, conquer all and all of that sort of thing. But it's just such a thing in our lives, isn't it? Every day, day by day, there are so many things that can come and cause us to stumble, cause us to feel despondent, cause us to kind of want to pull back and give up. But this morning, I really want to share a message that inspires you and encourages you, but also equips you to overcome in life, to overcome whatever it is. Now, as you're sitting here, you're thinking, oh, you know, there's so many things that could be. But what I would love for you to do, and I actually have thought of this, is for you just to take in your heart, as in your hands, in your heart, just something that you're thinking, you know, God, I'd really love to overcome this. I'd really love to actually, by the end of this service today, be able to say, you know what, between you and me, God, we've got this. Between you and me, we can conquer this. And there might be something that just is in the front of your mind right now because you've had, you know, something happen this morning or this week. Or you might have to dig a little deeper and just ask God, just take a moment to ask God, what is it that I need to overcome in? What is it that I need to step out in and not just stay stagnant and not just stay where I am? What is it? And I want to look this morning at a very familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm not going to read the whole thing unless I've got heaps of time to fill in later, and then maybe I will. Not really. The story of David and Goliath. Because we all have a Goliath in our lives from one time or another, don't we? Now, for those of you who don't know, Goliath was a Philistine. And it says in the Bible that he was over 9 foot tall. Who's the tallest person we have here in the room, and how tall are you?
Simon Edler.
Simon Edler. How tall is Simon, do you think? I don't think he's not. We're not on live feed today, are we? No. Otherwise, we could ask him, but he wouldn't be able to reply. But Simon would have to be up there, but I don't think even he is 9 foot tall. 9 foot is pretty hefty, and it actually describes the outfit that this Philistine used to wear, and it was big. It was heavy, it was big, and he had like spears and things that were heavy and big. You get the picture. Big guy. And this little guy called David, I love this story, and as I read it again afresh, it's sort of like if you've been involved in church forever, you've heard this story so many times because it's such a great Sunday school story and it's such a great story. But it was so good reading it again afresh and hearing it almost for the first time again. And the irony of this young fella called David, who only a chapter before had been overlooked to be the Lord's anointed and eventually king, had been overlooked by all of his family because he was just the youngest. Just a chapter before in 1 Samuel 16, it talks about how Saul has started to sort of go the wrong way. And so they're looking for a new king. They're looking for someone to anoint. And they head out and they bring this family and they line up all the sons. And nope, that's not him, that's not him. None of these. Well, there is the youngest one out in the field looking after the sheep. Surely you don't mean him. You know, surely it couldn't possibly be that one. And guess what? It was. And as he came in, they said, yeah, this is him. Because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God actually looks at the heart. And God could actually see. And the anointing was actually for this young boy called David. It says that he was handsome and ruddy in feature. But because he was young, they hadn't even considered him. But I love it. Then a little way on, I didn't realise until I read it again, I'd kind of forgotten. So there's so much in the Bible, isn't there? It's easy just to forget the little links. That he didn't become king straight away. But I guess that's obvious. He actually then became an armour bearer for the current king. He actually came in and he continued to be a shepherd boy and he continued to serve. And he was a musician and he played the harp for Saul. And from that position, he kind of got a little bit forgotten, I guess. He was just this young boy playing the harp, looking after sheep. Kind of cute, really, isn't it? Anyway, and they're all talking about this Philistine. They're all sitting around the pub, perhaps, and having a beer and talking about this Philistine that they need to overcome. I'm pretty sure that's what it said. I'm pretty sure something like that. They were chatting about him and saying, well, what are we going to do? Because, honestly, he's posing us a real threat and no one knows how to overcome him. And David actually pipes up, excuse me, I can take him out. And literally, his brother says, what on earth are you talking about? Have you left the sheep again? He honestly says this. Who's looking after the sheep? You're meant to be out looking after the sheep. Are you serious? Get back out there and look after the sheep. And so David, still with all the confidence in the world, comes around and talks to Saul. And this was Saul's response. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. This is verse 33. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy and he's been a man of war since his youth. Wow. There's a good response, isn't it, to make him go, yep, you're right, back off. I'm going to go back to playing the harp and tending the sheep. But he didn't, did he? How many times do we hear that in life? You know, you're only a boy, you're just a girl, you're too young, you're too old, you're just a mum, you're just a tradie. I only come from Devonport. I didn't go to uni. I'm unemployed. I'm an ex-druggie. I'm divorced. Whatever it is, there's always a reason why it's not our time. There's always a reason why it's not our turn. And most of the time, when I was pondering this, most of the time, those words don't come from others. They come from ourselves. When you think about it, occasionally in life, you'll get someone say to you, you're just a boy, or you're just a girl, or you just come from Devonport. Occasionally, but most of the time it's our self-talk that actually says, you're just a girl from a Christian family. You could never be a police officer. You could never launch out into those fields. That's not for you. You can't do that. Mostly those words come from ourselves. How often do we describe ourselves as less than we are? I hear you're a business operator. Oh, yeah, no, well, only a small business. So that's great. There's nothing wrong with running a small business or being an average tennis player or being a mum who stays at home. It's the way we think of ourselves, and particularly the way we see ourselves in comparison to the way God sees us. Oh, I'm just this, I'm just that. I'm tired of thinking that I need to be more confident than I am. Maybe I need the spunk of David. You see, David, when you read the verses, he was as cocky as they come. He came in there, this young fella, I can take on the Philistine. And he actually says, maybe I will look up the... I've got my big Bible this week because I can actually read the words. I know, but this is an NIV and I've given the visual media NLT, but anyway, we'll work it out. I just need to get a big, not the big print, not the large print, or certainly not a Bible that says on the front, large print, but I need a bigger print Bible now. Yeah, yeah. But it actually says, he says, oh, now I'm not even sure where to find it, but he says, you know, David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. So Saul says, you're not ever able to go out against the Philistine and fight him, you're only a boy, and he's been fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. That's great. That means you can take on a 9 foot. Anyway, when a lion or bear comes and carries off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. Now this guy has confidence. This young boy, this young shepherd boy has confidence. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go and fight him. He was a cocky little fella, and I love it. Because as far as everyone knows, David has been caring for sheep and playing the harp. Now that in itself gives us a picture. I'm not saying anything. Little did they know he'd been practicing also his slingshot. Now maybe it had something to do with fighting off the bear and the lion, this slingshot, but he'd been practicing and he'd been working on it. Obviously, until he was very, very good at it. He talks about wrestling bears and lions, but nothing about his slingshot until this day when we hear about it. I'm so glad I don't have to just rely on my own confidence or cockiness to make it. Because it's in Jesus that I boast. And it's in Jesus that we boast. And so on one hand, you could think, you know, all I need is the courage and confidence of David. But there's only one place that David found that courage and confidence, and that's from Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 18. I'm going to read it all. Oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant! We will not boast about things done outside our area of authority. We will boast only about what has happened within the boundaries of the work God has given us, which includes our working with you. We're not reaching beyond these boundaries when we claim authority over you as if we had never visited you. For we were the first to travel all the way to Corinth with the good news of Christ, nor do we boast and claim credit for the work someone else has done. Instead, we hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you will be extended. Then we will be able to go and preach the good news in other places far beyond you where no one else is working. Then there will be no question of our boasting about work done in someone else's territory because, here we're getting to the pointy bit now, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. When people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. Now, I've forgotten to tell you, my point number one, which all this is to overcome your position. Overcome your current position. Overcome the fact that this is where I am now. I'm just from Devonport, or I'm just, my marriage fell apart, or this is the position I'm in, and that's my lot in life, and I'm stuck here. I'm going to be, you know, this is it. I've got a label above my head. Everyone knows that's my past, and so it kind of, it's always there, and although they still love me and they see the best for me, ultimately I'm relegated to this position or this reputation. And so we need to overcome that position which we can often find ourselves in, which holds us back and keeps us back from actually achieving what God has called us to do, whatever that is, whatever that is. And the thing is that we don't need to find confidence and cockiness like it appears that David just has in himself, but in fact, find that in Christ. And so a chapter earlier, when David was called forth, he was actually anointed. So I don't believe that confidence that David comes forward with is just this sort of young boy cocky stuff that we see around the place. I don't believe that it was just, oh, gee, he just had a good upbringing, so he had a really good self-esteem. I don't believe that. When you actually read the journey of David through to this point, he was actually anointed and he was called by God. And not only that, he served and he put his hand to the plow and he did what he was asked to do. He served faithfully in the house, if you like. He played the harp when he was asked to. He tended the sheep as he was asked to. He did all the things that he was asked to do, and he sat quietly and he waited. But he was anointed and he was called. And so this confidence that we see in this young fella, that we could easily see in one another and say, oh, they just think they're good. Well, they just think they, you know. And we sort of feel like we want a bit of that, but what we actually need is confidence in Christ. We don't need confidence in ourselves. We don't need to read a self-help book that says, you know, put yourself forward. All those things are great in their place, of course. But what we need is that confidence that can only come from Christ, where he has poured out his Spirit on us. He has anointed us. He has called us forth. He sees us as blameless and pure before him, even though we've done this stuff in our past. Even though we mucked up last week and told someone something we shouldn't have said and our tongue got away with us or whatever. Even though these things happen from week to week, day to day, year to year, that God has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose for us, and we need to overcome this position of sitting back in what we think we are and what our self-talk tells us, and start to let the God talk take over. Start to boast in him. It's in him we boast. And I think, what a relief. What a relief. I don't have to find it in myself, because I don't think I can. If I start to, oh, you know, Alex, you need to be more confident. You know, you need to go to these board meetings and actually, you know, show them that you're confident, you know what you're doing. And this sort of pressure that we can put ourselves under to actually live up to and to be something and to fit in and to walk the walk and talk the talk, whatever setting that we find ourselves in. You know, it's nothing and it's exhausting compared to finding our confidence and strength in Christ and resting in that. Thank goodness we can do that. Thank goodness as Christians we can boast in Christ. Because I think when I started to think about this, I just felt exhausted at the thought of having to be confident and present as that, where I can just rest in him. And so this morning we don't overcome our position or our past or whatever it is by just sort of acting the part, but we rest in him. It's actually a place of rest. It's actually a place of peace and security and a breathing out. And saying, God, I don't have all the answers, and I do have a past, and I do have a history that's not pretty or whatever, but I can't do anything about that, and I'm just going to trust you and rest in you. And that's actually how we overcome the position that we find ourselves in. We're not juster, we're justified. We're not juster. We're not just a mum or just a plumber. Sorry. We do that every week. We say plumber every week, Josh. Someone mentions plumber every week. It's kind of like the AFL. It's compulsory to mention the AFL every week. And because no one had yet done it, I've done that. So that can be ticked off. But it's also compulsory to mention plumber. I don't know why. I'm not just a mum. I'm not just a retired person who used to have a, you know, but now I'm sort of in the back. I'm not. I'm justified. Not juster, I'm justified. You're justified in Christ. And we're not just, I've just said that. It was God who called David out. If we read earlier in chapter 16, we see the story. Samuel was mourning for Saul and God told him to head out, anoint the one who would replace him. David wasn't even considered in the initial lineup, as we said, but God chose him even though others couldn't see it. In fighting this giant, no one else could see it, but I get the picture that David could. It wasn't cockiness, it was confidence. We're not juster, we're justified. We're not cocky, we're confident in Christ. What is it that we need to stand on today? What do we need to remind ourselves in what we need to overcome? Possibly simply just to see ourselves as God sees us. If you're getting lost in self-doubt, self-pity or self-absorption, to remember that it was God that called you out. Now, number two, stand on past victories. But David persisted, verse 34. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or bear comes, now I've read that already, so I'm not going to go over it again. I club it and I rescue it. God has led him this far. He's not going to fail him now. God has led you this far. He's not going to fail you now. As I was doing some research this week, I read a blog or something that someone had written that said, God never sets you up for failure. God never sets you up to fail. And I thought, that I needed to hear that, because sometimes you can actually feel like you've been set up to fail. Sometimes you can actually feel like that and you think, what, why would I ever think that God had set me up to fail? God never sets us up to failure. If we're in a place that feels like failure, we just haven't gone far enough. We just actually haven't gone far enough. Or we've stopped at that point and chosen to sit in it. Yeah, Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, and I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He hasn't finished with you yet. No matter what your age or stage, he hasn't finished. He's barely just begun. The thing that always keeps me going is, in actual fact, what God has taken me from in my past. And not going back to the past and not going back to past victories, but standing in the strength of the past victories that God has actually drawn us from. God carried me through then, and he's not going to see me fail now. I've only got to think back all those years and all those times where God found me and reached me and rescued me out of all sorts of situations to know that God will continue to be faithful and that he's not finished with me yet. He's done it before. He'll do it again. I've survived before. I can survive again. Have you ever come across something you thought, I don't know if I can survive this? I'll give you a list of situations in my life where I've thought to myself, when I've seen it coming, I'm not sure if I can survive this. Has anyone else got a list like that? But you know what? I'm here and I have survived. He's done it before and I can do it again. And he can do it again. David remembered the victories and drew strength from them. He remembered that God had anointed him. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment, because there's another little thing that went on there that shows that David was connected to that anointing. He remembered the victories and he drew strength from them. He remembered, as small as they, well, they weren't small probably. He wrestled bears and he wrestled lions. And he, when they grabbed hold of him, he grabbed them by the hair and he dealt with them. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Who'd like to have that on their resume? I've wrestled bears and lions. It's amazing. But he took strength and courage from the fact that, you know, I've overcome before and I can overcome again. What is it for you that you need to take strength and courage from? Maybe it is just literally God himself. He's overcome in your life before. He can overcome again. As Christians, we gain strength from our own victories, but even more, we gain strength from his victories. Romans 8, 34 to 39. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, pleading for us. Wow. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? I love these verses. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? I'll miss out the bracket bit. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? That is such good news. We should be able to just all go home now with a bigger smile on our face for that news alone. That is such good news that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No calamity, no major issue, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That is good news right there. That's right. We don't have to worry about what we can or can't do. We can put our trust in him and rest in his victory, and rest and put it, and standing upon the victories of the past and the victories that he's proven time and time again in our lives, that we can rest in that, knowing that he who has started a good work within us will see it through to completion. He's done it all, and in fact, he's already won it all. We don't need to be cocky little upstarts after all. Isn't that good to know? We can actually find a peace and rest in the victory that Christ has already won for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. And point number three, overcome tradition or expectation. Verse 38 and 39 says, then Saul gave David his own armour. So after David said, I'm going to go and take out the Philistine, and Saul said, don't be ridiculous, David insisted. And so somewhere in there, Saul came around to his point of view and thought, well, we'll give him a go. He sort of believes in himself, doesn't he? So let's give it a go. Let's call him out here and see how he goes. So Saul gave David his own armour, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a step or two to see what it was like. He took a step or two to see what it was like. I think I've seen pictures of this in my Sunday school books. And I'm pretty sure it was in the pictures I've got in my head. It was oversized and dragging on the ground. And it was kind of like a young boy putting on dad's coat. It's too big for him. Sometimes even our kids, as little as they are, try on our shoes. It's a sight, I can tell you, when Kyle walks around in these high heel shoes. He doesn't get very far, but he has tried. And I kind of get a picture that is a little bit like that. David's there with, you know, this great big heavy lot of armour and it just doesn't work. David put it on, he took a few steps to see what it's like because he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. Took them off. We're not bound by what's been done before. You see, it was unheard of to go into battle with this armour. It was unheard of to go into battle without, this armour on. It was like you don't do it. You don't go into battle without this armour on. And yet he wasn't bound by what had been done before. We don't have to do what looks like the right thing. We don't have to do what we've always done. And what seems like the right thing to do isn't always. Isn't that a relief? Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. And there's nothing wrong at all. And in fact, I'm a big believer in taking wisdom from the way things have been done or the things that have been tried and haven't worked. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And we need to do that. But by the same token, it's a new day. And by the same token, we need to know when the time is right to say, you know what, let's try something different. Let's try something new. And in your life, there may be things that have happened in your family that have gone on for generations. You thought, well, that's just what the Morses do. Or that's just what the Robertsons do. I'm a Robertson. Maiden name is Roberts. That's just what the Robertsons do. They've always done that. They've always had this issue and it's always played out this way. And so it's not my fault. It's just something that comes from my heritage and my character and it's all shaped and formed and I'm stuck with it. It's easy to think that, isn't it? Or it's just what we've always done in this church, or it's just what we've always tried in youth, or, you know, in this ministry or that ministry or in business or whatever it is. It's just what we've always done. And as I say, while we do need to take wisdom from experience and we do need to listen to that, there's nothing wrong with trying something new. And I love that David, once again, it appears kind of like cockiness, doesn't it? It's sort of like, oh, I don't need that. I know what I'm doing. But in actual fact, he had a confidence that came from Christ to know what he was called to do and what he'd been asked to do. We need to find our own lane. David walked his own walk. He was not bound by expectations. He was not bound by doing what seemed right. And he didn't seem to even care what other people thought. I certainly get that impression as I read those verses. He found his own lane and he ran in it. When I was younger, I used to be quite athletic. You might not. Anyway, don't laugh. But I was. And I used to end up in all sorts of running teams, and we used to train and train and train. And one of the things I used to love was the relay races. Because I love team. I played hockey as a young girl, and something in it just inspired team within me. I think it's why I love being a part of the local church, and I just love the sense of family and team that it brings. And so there was one thing to be running, you know, the 400 metres. I seemed to be good at the 400 metres because I was a strong little thing and determined, and so 400 really suited me. But the relays were another thing. And you'd get together, there'd be four of you chosen for the relays, and you'd be put into first, second, third or fourth position according to what you were actually good at. And then we would practice and practice the baton changes. One of the biggest things about the relay was that you can't change lanes. Well, you can't change lanes in any running race which is, you know, bound by lanes. You've got to run in your lane. And how many times have you watched the Olympics to see? It's so stressful, isn't it? You see this team that have trained for 4 years and someone crosses over the lane and mucks it up for everyone and the team's disqualified. It's no good at all and it's so stressful to watch. And I can remember being trained and trained and drilled on that. You don't change lanes. You find your lane. You run in your lane. And it's the same for us. We need to find our lane in Christ. We need to find what that is. We need to be determined to run in our lane. We're not trying to run another person's race. We're not trying to be like someone else. We're trying to just be who God's called us to be and run in our lane. And David, it appears to me, found his own lane. It seems to me like he just said, this is my lane and I'm just going to run in it. This is what God's called me to do and I'm just going to do it. Olympic relay runners get disqualified for crossing over into someone else's lane. We disqualify ourselves when we try to run someone else's race. We literally cut ourselves out of the race when we try and be someone else. We think, oh, you know, I want to be more like Dave. Well, who wouldn't want to be more like Dave, I ask you? But we disqualify ourselves if we base all of our determination on being like someone else. Or maybe there's someone we admire and look up to and we try to be like them. But God says, I've called you out for a unique and individual purpose. And I'm asking you to find that purpose and to run in that lane. Of course, we learn from others, and there's nothing wrong with admiring and learning from someone we look up to, but we don't need to be like that person. We need to find what God's called us to be and be that God's called us. David was happy to try on the garment. He said, I'll give it a go. I'll try it out. But he knew and was confident that it wasn't for him, and he knew when to discard it. We need to know the time to discard that which we've been chasing after if it's not what God's calling us to. Know when it's right to let go of that particular tradition in our lives and be what God's called you to be. Now, my next 2 points are pretty short. I've got 2 more points. I might have to read that whole passage from 1 Samuel because there's still plenty of time. Isn't that good news? Isn't that unusual for us here at Energizer Church? Nothing like ending earlier than the appointed time. Point number 4 is that David was actually appointed to overcome. Now, verse 40, when I looked into some history on this or some background on this, there's something really, really cool in there. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. And this is very cool. Have they made a movie out of this in recent years? I think they need to do it again. He picked up, so he's decided that this big suit wasn't for him. He was going to run his own race, run in his own lane. So he picks up 5 smooth stones. No one knows why yet, because there's not been mentioned about the slingshot. He puts them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he starts across the valley to fight. It's pretty cool. Here's this young friend, young fella, little bit cocky, we think, a little bit confident, we think, but we discover that really he's just confident in Christ. Picks up that which he knows, his shepherd's bag. It's cute. Picks up his staff. It's cute. But do you know what commentaries actually say about that? The shepherd's staff represented God's newly appointed shepherd of his people. So the shepherd's staff that he picked up wasn't just something out of habit, wasn't just something that he picked up because I always carry this, but it actually represented that God had called him to something bigger. God had called him not just from being a shepherd of sheep. He'd been faithful through this time, but he was calling him to be a shepherd of his people. And no one knew this yet, but he picked up that staff and confidently took it into battle with him. And we need to take our shepherd's staff with us. I also love that that staff connects his past to his future. It says, you know, what you've done in the past matters. What's happened to you matters. And what we're actually building on is that. We're standing on the past victories of you as a shepherd boy. We're standing on the past victories as you, as faithful as an armor bearer. We're standing on the platform of your past and of your history, good bits and the bad bits perhaps, and we're actually going forward to into the future of what I've called you to, which is your race and your race alone. It's pretty cool. The shepherd's staff had connection to the past with a promise of the future. What's your shepherd's staff? What connects you to the past with a promise of the future? Maybe you don't know. Maybe it's not clear to you. That's okay. Remember that it is God who appointed you. It is he who called you and anointed you. It's not due to your confidence. It's not due to the fact that you're able to put yourself forward or say the right thing in the board meetings. It's not due to those things. It's due to the fact that he has called you out and he has overcome and that he doesn't set you up to fail, that he sets you up to succeed. If things aren't working at the moment, keep walking because you're not set up to fail. If things feel like they're in failure at the moment, keep walking because you're in the middle of the valley, but you're yet to walk out the other side. Or perhaps you're feeling like, you know, things are in failure and you've sat down. Perhaps you're resting too long in that place and you need to actually get up and to walk out the other side. If you're drowning in failure, you stop too soon. Get up, get going and step into victory because God doesn't set us up to fail. I better invite the music team, the worship team to come back. And point number five is find the tools to overcome. Now, interestingly, David picked up five stones. Apparently, these stones were quite large. They would have been bigger than a baseball, so pretty heavy. Yeah, I always picture these nice little kind of river stones, little flat river stones. But he would have picked out these five stones. I love the imagery of him sort of wherever he got them from. He picked out five stones and he put them in his shepherd's bag. Now, that would have been pretty heavy, wouldn't it? And he went to fight the Philistine. Now, if you read in chapter 17, it's awesome because the Philistine, it says somewhere, it says he came out with his usual, who are you? Who do you think you are? And that says they were actually sick of him taunting them. He actually used to stand up there like this big sort of know-it-all giant thing and intimidate everyone. He actually intimidated them. And he called out insults and he actually would intimidate. And he would stand before whoever it was that came and intimidate them and call them names and pump himself up. It actually says that. Can you imagine that? Here's this little boy. He doesn't even have his armour on. It's unheard of to go into battle without your armour. He doesn't even have it. All he has is these five stones and a slingshot. What's your giant? What's the giant that stands before us this morning that's taunting you, that's calling out names, that's saying, who are you? Who do you think you are that's come here? Who do you think you are that's come here to overcome? Who do you think you are? What's that giant? And David's standing there. This little fella. And it says that every time that Goliath taunted him, he took a step closer. This is what it says. It says every time Goliath would say, well, who do you think you are? He'd take another step. And he would take another step until he was within slingshot reach, I guess. I don't know if anyone knew he had his slingshot at this point. I reckon, do you reckon that all the rest of the the Israelites were sort of hiding behind trees thinking, what the heck's going to happen here? I wonder. They were all behind rocks peering through and thinking, what's going to go on here? Get a load of this. Get a load of this young fella. But there he is. Every time he was taunted, he stepped closer. And then he gets out his slingshot and he takes aim and fires. One rock hits the giant in the forehead. Giant falls down dead. It gets a little gruesome after that because he takes his head. Well, that's what they did in those days to display it. And then Saul goes, who is this fella? Who's his dad? Up until this point, he didn't even know his family line. He didn't even know that he came from Jesse. At this point, people started to notice this young shepherd's boy. I love that story. What is it this morning that's our giant? What is it this morning that's our weapon? What are our weapons this morning that we have? What are the tools that God's given us to overcome? Because you might have a number of tools, but in the end, it only takes one rock to actually down the giant that might be facing you, that might be looming over you, that might be taunting you. And we're going to sing, and I really want to pray into that this morning, because I believe that for many of us, there are giants in our lives. For many of us, there are giants that have taunted us. Some have taunted us for years, some it's more recent, but there are giants in our lives that will want to taunt us, that will want to tell us that we're not up for it, that we're no good. But this morning, we're going to take that stone and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for you and we're going to down that giant. How does that sound?